About 7 to 9, we'll have bags set up, have basketball, just have a good time of fellowship together. And so we encourage you to come, start gathering around 7 o'clock and go to about 9 o'clock in the evening. And looking forward to that. I know it's been a while since we've had one, so I'm looking forward to just getting together with you guys and hanging out and fellowshipping and, you know, having a little friendly competition. There's nothing wrong with that as well. And so we invite you to that tomorrow evening. This is a great time to invite family, friends, maybe some people that would come to a picnic or something of this nature and have yet to come to service, or maybe they've been to service a couple times. So I encourage you to reach out and maybe pick up the phone or send a text message and just invite somebody to come, be a part of that. And that way they can be around us and know that we can have a good time and have good fun and fellowship and all that wonderful stuff. So tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, do want to say this in regards to our missionary service Sunday night. We had a great, just a wonderful time with the Sullys here in service with us. I did feel that though we, just put it this way, though we, the amount that we have coming in for foreign missions doesn't even come close to the amount that we have going out for foreign missions. But I feel that that we should take on the Sullys as partners in missions. So we have done that, and we've increased our monthly outlay to all of our partners in missions is right at about $750 is the amount of money that we as a church put out to foreign missions or stroke a check to global missions for our partners in missions. And I know that we have a very giving church, a very generous church, and just so you know the numbers as to what we're doing and how we're supporting, and that's for a church of this size. I will tell you this, and since we have been here the last 3 years, we have not dropped anybody other than those that have gone off the field, or in any time that we have dropped somebody for those reasons, we have picked up another one. And I think since we've been here, we've tried to at least add one every year, and we've done that since we've been here. So we've put three partners on the list, if you will, since we have been here, and that's a testimony to the faithfulness of this church. And so I thank you for that. And I was glad. It's never a good thing to have to tell a missionary no. It's just not. It just as a pastor, and thankfully, brother Sully had pastored for 8 years, so he had some experience along those lines, and so we got into some conversation about that. We were able to take them out to eat after service on Sunday, and just a fine couple that I know they're going to do a great job in the area that they're appointed, and they are going to be true missionaries to that region of French West Africa, and I'm looking forward to the reports coming back of what God is doing. I will tell you this, they are, and excuse me for taking the time here, but I just feel that it's good. They are such that they've only been deputizing for about 9 months. Those of you that may not know the process of our foreign missionaries, normally they have to come and deputize until they raise a budget for 4 years. So they go around to our churches and, for lack of a better phrase, they peddle their products and they peddle their burden, and they try to get churches to partner up with them to monthly pledges, offerings. And I say this, I know that there were some in this church that gave offerings. The Sullys were very, they came to me with each one of them and said, so-and-so gave this much. And I said, you don't even need to tell me. It's okay. If they gave you money, it's fine with me. But I know there were quite a few here in this church that gave love offerings to them. And so I thank you for that. But what they have to do is they have to go on deputation and raise up the funds in order to fund themselves for 4 years. Sometimes it takes, I think on average, is about three years was the average for a while. Thankfully, we have taken that average and brought it down. But the Sullys have raised 70% of their budget in 9 months. And they just have done wonderful on the deputation trail, if you will. And I told him, I said, you know, brother Sully, we had last year or a year before, we had Brother Herod. I said, it seems to me those missionaries that I know they come and they give their presentation and they express their burden, but then those missionaries that seek to minister to the body, I believe those missionaries are the ones that are getting quite the response from the body. And he said, Brother Wells, you're exactly right. That's the way it's working. So I said all that to say this. Thank you. Thank you for your involvement in the service. Thank you for supporting them. And I am proud to announce that we are taking them on as partners in missions. So I took about 8 minutes for that. But yeah, that's good. Not for my presentation, but for the fact that we've taken them on as partners in mission. So God bless you for that. We are continuing in our study. Did I miss something? Because I know I don't often go off on bunny trails, but I kind of did. I didn't start something and not finish, did I? Some of y'all that like to catch stuff. Very true. Yes, yes. And you can tell that they're, obviously they've had missions experience, but they've also, as I said, he pastored for 8 years. So they, and he told me, he said, Brother Wells, I think that they need to make it mandatory if they're going to go on the mission field that they have to pastor for a while before they go. And he said it in jest, but I understood where he was coming from so that they could understand what pastors and churches deal with in the sense of missions. But you're exactly right. It's a great presentation, but they just had great spirits and they ministered to us. And I just felt led of the Lord. And some of you came to me about supporting them. So I thank you for that. Thank you for your generosity. And like I said, I'm proud to announce that we are taking them on as partners. We are continuing in our study tonight of values. And this will probably be, I'll probably wrap it up tonight. Do want to remind you, next week, it'd be a pleasure to have my family here. They're coming into town, be with us all of next week, starting on Monday through Saturday. But they will be in service with us on Wednesday night. My cousin, who pastors in Titusville, Florida, will be speaking Wednesday night. So I'm just going to let him have it. If he wants to preach and throw down, he can preach and throw down. If he wants to teach. Now, I will tell you this. I will tell you this and give you fair warning. But he is an excellent teacher and preacher. Those of you that were here last time he was here, you know that. But don't expect to be like 30, 35 minutes. We ain't alike in that area. But everything that he does say is very good, and I encourage you to be here next week to be a part of the ministry of Brother Jody Wells. Continuing in our study tonight, I want to talk about the value of you. Everybody say me. The value of me. Now, it's going to be a little bit laid back tonight, and we're going to have a little fun here at certain points in time. So I'm going to need your participation. I'm going to need your help. We're going to get up and move around at some point, and if you're able to and you want to, it's purely voluntary. But we're going to have a little fun. But I want to talk about the value of you, how you are valuable. And the passage of Scripture I want to use, it's found in Luke chapter 12. It says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. Wouldn't that be cool? The Bible says there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another. They were walking over one another. That's quite a crowd. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing covered, it shall not be revealed, neither hid, that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now, the first part, the introduction, if you will, when Jesus is starting this teaching, is not all that optimistic, if you will. I mean, there's nothing hidden which shall not be revealed. What was said in darkness will be heard in the light. What was said in the ear and closets will be shouted upon the housetops. Maybe you're just so well and good that you've never said anything in secret that you want to have been kept secret. Maybe I mean I could be wrong in this, but maybe there are some in here that things that have been said and maybe even things that have been done in secret, you would quite be embarrassed if those things were brought to light. So the first part, and some people are like, I ain't nodding, I ain't giving any consent to anything. Bless God. But we all right? Let's just say it this way. Every single one of us, we all have things in our lives. We all have, and I say this all the time, I mean it. There's skeletons in all of our closets. Oh, not me. Well, I bet there is. So when Jesus is talking about this, it's, oh my goodness. And then he says, "Fear, don't fear them which can just kill the body." And that doesn't even sound good. But then they can do nothing after that. But rather, I'm going to tell you who you fear. You fear him which after he hath killed hath the power to cast into hell. Yea, fear him. All right, when's the good news? This is kind of ominous. I mean, it seems like it's just hell and fear and dying and secrets being revealed. And that was done in darkness. His herald heard in the light and shouted on the rooftops. And then he says this. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Are not 2 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? It always cracks me up. I was thinking about this today. There's this cool app. If you want to download it, I think it's iPhone or Android. It's called Holy Ghost Radio. Well, it's an app that basically just has streaming preaching, and it's apostolic preaching. And so you can just there's 2 different streams that you can listen to. And so during the day, a lot of times when I'm working, I'll have my earbuds in, and I'll listen to Holy Ghost Radio. And I always get kicked out of, and I've done it myself. I'm not demeaning or anything, but I always get kicked out of ministers and messages that find what a farthing is and what a shekel is, and they compare it to the value of gold, and they do all. And I think to myself, you know what? All that's well and good, and we talk about, if you did this in gold, it would be millions and trillions of dollars and so on and so forth. But then I thought to myself, well, back in Bible times, if you had an American dollar, you could have bought a whole city. You know, he's talking about time value of money and all that other stuff. So if you want to know what 2 farthings are, well, look it up for yourself. I told you it's going to be a little fun, and I'm just going to let loose and just... But the context is this. 2 sparrows and the value of 2 sparrows is next to nothing. Nil. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. As I've said before, for some of us, it takes a lot less counting for others. But Jesus said, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Man, he talked about all this fear of the killing and then casting to hell. And then he says this. Are not 2 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Fear not. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye, and here's where I'm going to draw your attention. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus is making a connection. He's trying to let you understand. There is a value that is on your life. There is a value that God has on you. There's a value that he sees in you. You are of more value than many sparrows. If one of 2 sparrows falls, it's not forgotten by God. And you are of more value than many sparrows. Let's talk about this a little bit. Maybe. You try it. No? Yes? Can you click? Yeah? It's just not doing up there? It's moving? All right, shut it back down and open it back up. Try it that way. Where I'm going with all this, in the sense of the value that you and I have, I believe, here's what I think. We talked about the value of the church. We talked about the value of morality. We talked about the value of serving. We talked about the value of separation. Here's what I feel. I feel that many times we have trouble valuing what God values, and a lot of that has to do with us misunderstanding our own value. A lot of not valuing what God values stems from our own misunderstanding of our own worth. How valuable we are to God. Folks, the Lord decided to do what he did for a reason. God is the one who drew up the redemption plan. God is the one that went through the process that he went through to prove his love for us, to prove how valuable we are. Got it now? No? Did you try to shut it all down? Yeah, the whole program. X out the program. There you go. Go back to the drive and try to pull it back up. So one of the reasons why I believe we struggle with valuing what God values is because we struggle with our own value. Now I'm going to be sensitive in what I'm talking about, but in the sense of who we are, we look at our value, and many times we do it with the value system of the world, and that is contrary to the Word of God. We are not valued in the grand scheme. We are not valued in the eternal scheme. We are not valued in the godly scheme the way the world values us. And if we are not careful, we fall into the trap of finding our value in the system of the world and in the way the world values things. And when we do that and our value is contingent upon how the world sees us or how we see ourselves in the sense of a physical image nature, we fail to understand our true value. And as a result of understanding our true value, guess what? We don't value what God values. Because if we really understood how much God values us, if we really understood that we are of much more value than many sparrows, and He notices when even one of them fall, then we would guess, or we would come to the understanding that, wait a second, if I saw more value in myself, maybe I would see more value in those things that God values. But as long as you and I get caught in the trap of trying to value ourselves as the world sees us and the world values us, guess what? We're going to struggle. And we're going to have trouble valuing what God values. Got it yet? Hold, please. Don't touch anything. You don't touch. Ah, you touched. Don't touch. Okay. Here we are. There it is. One of the greatest reasons to why we often struggle with valuing what God values is a misunderstanding of our own value. Much like the values in the aforementioned areas of study. How the world values you is also incorrect and contrary to the Word of God. How the Word values you, how the world values me, it's not the way the Word of God values me. We'll show that. We'll prove that to you. Let's talk about image. The world is caught up on image, but it's the wrong image. It's the wrong understanding of image. We are so much more than what meets the eye. We are so much more than what we see in the mirror on a daily basis. And whether you like what you see or you don't like what you see, you need to understand that God is less concerned with what is presented in the mirror and more concerned with what's inside in the heart. And we looked at this verse of scripture last week, but I want to bring it out again. It's found in James 1. For any of you be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. It's like a person looking into a mirror. It's like a person that only sees his image. He looks into something that reflects what he's looking at right back at him. He looks at his reflection. For he beholdeth himself. He looks at himself in the mirror and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You ever tried to sit down and, I mean, maybe not artistic, but even if you're artistic, you ever tried to sit down and just draw yourself? The point of this is, James is saying, listen, we look at image in relation to a mirror or how a man beholds himself in the glass. And if we do that, if our image is based or what we understand as image is based upon what is reflected back at us, we are missing the point. I'm going to prove that to you. Stay with me.
Genesis 1:27 says this: so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So we were created in the image of God. Every single one of us. I don't care what hair color, I don't care what we have in physical DNA, we were created in the image of God. And that image is not a physical image, that image is a spiritual image. And we were created in the image of God. Now we understand that when man messed up and when Adam and Eve sinned, that man then had a fallen nature, or there was a part of man's spiritual DNA that died. We get that. Understand that. But just stay with me for a moment, because the world has taken image and they've put it as what is pretty or what looks good or what makes you look good or what makes you popular or what makes other people appreciate you or makes you stand out in the sense of you wear this or you have this or it's possessions, it's materialism. And image is all about what we present to the world in the sense of our physical being. See, one of the reasons why we struggle with really valuing the church is because we're from a small little church. See, now I'm going to get real. One of the reasons why we struggle sometimes with morality, because we see everybody else having fun. We want to have fun like them and do what they do and go where they go. And I told you, I'm just going to be real for a while. And unless we learn to value what God values, and we understand it's not about what this world sees necessarily in a physical image, although that does matter, the reality is what is much more important is what James says right here. But whosoever, or whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James just said, instead of looking in a mirror at the physical image, you look at the Bible. We were made in the image of God, and that image is revealed in the book inspired by the Creator. So the only way I truly understand the image of God is not by looking in a mirror of a physical image, but I look into the perfect law of liberty. I look into the Word of God, and it reveals the image of God. We understand. That's why Paul said, in the face of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It wasn't talking about his physical face. It was talking about the image that Jesus Christ presented to the world. And it wasn't about his physical image. It was about what he did, that every jot and tittle and every prophecy he fulfilled, he was the image, the express image of Almighty God. Not the physical express image, but the spiritual express image of God. Look at this. Colossians 3:10. Paul writing the church at Colossae, talking about those that have been born again and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, that's why the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's talking about a spiritual image. It's talking about an image that is not physical in appearance, look at me kind of attitude, but in an understanding of the heart, in the image of the Spirit that says, I want to be Jesus to the world, and not Jesus in a physical sense, but Jesus in a spiritual and a behavioral and a understanding that I am different. And when I understand that and I value that, I will value separation, and I will value morality, and I will value the church, and I will value serving. Because all of those are the image of the invisible God trying to reveal himself to a world. And you and I have the opportunity. That's why we are so valuable. Because we have the opportunity to present him. Valuing you. It's no wonder It is no wonder that I've heard numerous times, and even individuals that seem to have it all together and have stardom and fame, many times the psychologist or the psychiatrist that they meet with will say, I've met with many celebrities, and one thing is a kind of a common thread, they're insecure. To myself, do we not understand that? They're trying to find value in the system of the world, and that's not what they were created for. That's not what God intended. So what shapes us? What makes us into who we are? Well, we're all shaped differently. I thought some of you would chuckle at that. It's kind of meant to be a joke. But not. We are all shaped differently. I'm not talking about physical. Yes, we understand that. There's different shapes physically. We all have DNA. We all have different fingerprints. We get that. We understand that. But the Bible says that we understand spiritual things by natural things. And so if we are all different in a natural, physical sense, would it not stand the reason that we are all different in a spiritual sense? Our individual experiences, encounters, emotions, etc., causes us to be shaped differently. Even our perceptions. The things that we've experienced in life, the encounters that we've had, the emotions that we deal with, they all shape us differently. Because something can happen to you, and you may react differently, and the same thing happened to somebody else, but they react altogether different. There's things that we have, things that we've gone. And I understand that under the sound of my voice, there are individuals who have been through broken relationships and broken marriages. There's individuals that have been rejected. There's individuals that have been abused. There's individuals that have experienced all kinds of atrocities and things in their life. And what you don't realize is that God, in his infinite wisdom and understanding, can use those things and those emotions. And that God can get glory from those if we stay in the process and allow him to change us. Because only someone who has really, really been hurt and rejected and trespassed against, only that individual really can understand forgiveness. Catch it. That's where I'm coming from. But what happens many times is we experience these things in life. We have these things happen. And all of a sudden, we lose value in who we are. We're rejected. We go through a bad relationship. We're abused. These things serve because we start valuing ourselves as to how we're appreciated, how we're thought about with others, and we compare ourselves among ourselves. And we are not wise. And as a result, we begin to devalue who we are. And then if to add insult to injury, devil, the accuser of the brethren, is all the time whispering in our ears, well, you know what you did, you know. You know what thoughts you had. You know what things happened in your life. And that's why the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. In other words, saying, listen, if your image is about the flesh, guess what? You're going to deal with condemnation. But it's not, catch this. That's not the way God works. God works with conviction to draw you closer to him. But yet, because we have these things in our lives, because we're not perfect, and because we do mess up, and because we do mistakes, and we have had these experiences and these encounters in our lives, all these things have shaped us and caused us to be who we are. Not in a sense of a physical person, although there might be some times where that it is manifested, or the behavior comes out in a physical nature, and we have anger issues because we were abused, or we have other issues in our life because we went through these things in our life. We have abandonment issues and rejection issues, and we have these things in life because of the experiences and the encounters that we have. And they have shaped us, and they've shaped our perception. So we see things differently. I don't see the situation as you see the situation, and you don't see the situation exactly like I see the situation. And the reason why that is because we've all had different experiences and encounters, and we've all had different life experiences that have caused us to be who we are today. Just as our physical DNA is different, so too is our spiritual DNA. How do I know that? Look at 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? You see, there's only two entities in all the world that really know Nathan Wells. It's me and God. And God knows me better than I know myself. But I know things about me that nobody else knows. And guess what? You know things about you that nobody else knows. God knows. No other person knows. Feelings and thoughts, emotions, maybe even some behaviors. Things done in secret that you would be embarrassed if they were heard in the light. Let's just be honest. And the reason why, catch this, the reason why we have such issue with that is because we're hung up on the wrong image. We're hung up on, even within the ranks of Christendom or being Christians, we're hung up because inside of us we all know there's hang-ups. Yet, to be candid and completely honest and to be confess those things, well, that would cause people to view me differently and think of me differently. And so I keep those things under wrap. I don't want people to think bad of me. I want them to think good of me. I want them to think that I think pure and holy thoughts all the time. And that I never get angry, never raise my voice, do anything wrong. I'm a Christian. Stay with me. And here's the thing. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. You see, the spiritual DNA and the spiritual image that we have, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? I know the things that are in here. And you know the things that are in there. If everybody else knew all the things that were in here and everybody else knew all the things that were in there, wait a second. But what would it be like? Breathe easy. I'm not calling for a united confessional where we all grip the mic and tell all, no, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm getting at. One of the reasons why we would have so much problem with that is because of our value of image. And it's a misplaced value. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Now, let me be perfectly clear in this next statement. I have not ever committed murder. But if I had at a point in time in my life run away from God, done something wrong, committed maybe it was manslaughter, whatever. I had done that. I'd paid the penalty in the sense of served time, but now, and then you found that out. Somewhere you Googled my name and found out that, yes, on this date, it was found guilty of such and such, served. Then you start thinking, wait a second. He said he was in prison ministry, but he didn't say it was because he was in prison. Do you follow my line of thinking? Well, all of a sudden now, wait a second. This starts bringing up, and because we get so hung up on that, well, he's not, well, he going to stand up?
wait a second. I believe James says, if you've offended any one point of the law, you're guilty of all the law. Man, I got real quiet when I said that. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. The reality is, because we understand that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing, and many times, let's just face it, we find ourselves following after the flesh. We do. Because we do, we start devaluing. Because we devalue, we don't do what the Word of God says we should do. And that's as a man beholding himself in a glass, to just be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. So one of the great catalysts as to why people do not do what the Word of God says is because they have devalued themselves through their life experiences and things that have happened in their life, their own wrongs they have committed. They have devalued themselves to a point where they say, I'm not worth it. God won't use me. However, the scripture is replete with examples of individuals who did heinous stuff and God used them. But the enemy plays upon our minds, and so we start devaluing ourselves. I'm not good for anything. I can't do anything in the kingdom. And we become a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. And it's because of the image that we have set up within ourselves, saying I'm not very valuable to the kingdom. Now we're going to have a little fun. Let's have a little fun and prove that we all are shaped differently. I need 5 volunteers. Come on, don't be shy. All right, Brother Alex, Brother Jay, Brother Ryan, come on, need some ladies. Well, man, and the men are representing tonight. Can I get 1 lady? All right, come on, Sister Doris, that's good. No, come on, Sister Grimm, we can do 6. Now, if you're able, why don't you get up? And we're going to move right here to the back because I want to do something real quick. We're going to have to hurry. You 6 people need a pen real quick. A pen. Everybody else that can and wants to, you need to come and make a circle around this lectern, podium, whatever it is. Music stand. All right, I need you 6 up. You're going to help me. Come this way. Everybody else stand in a circle. Actually, you're going to have to probably write on your hand because I'm going to have to speed it up by making you all do this at the exact same time. Okay, so I need all 6 of you in the middle. All 6 of my volunteers in the middle. Everybody else standing around the circumference of those individuals in the middle. All right, each of you have a pen. Okay. You already got one? Okay. We'll use the line paper so I can't distinguish yours from anybody else. How about that? All right. Now, everybody that is standing in the circumference, now you guys can't cheat. You can't look on one of those papers, all right? No cheating in the house of the Lord. You're in the middle. Everybody else is standing around you, okay? Now, what's going to happen? Everybody that's standing in the circumference, I want you, you're doing right. Just stand facing everybody that is in the center. Okay? Now, everybody, you 6 participants that are in the center, I want you to describe just one word. Use one word to describe what you feel being in the center with everybody facing you. Just one word. What you feel. One word. What you feel. What do you feel? I'm not even going to give you any hints because I just want you to, this is what your perception is of what you feel with everybody looking at you. Number 1, this is what I feel. This is a word. You got it? Everybody write a word? Okay. Now, everybody that is in the circumference that is standing around the individuals in the middle, turn your back to them. Now, on line number 2, write what you feel. One word. This is what I feel. Yes, 6 in the middle. No cheating. No looking on one another's paper.
One word. Our backs are to you. One word. How you feel? If somebody writes duck, duck, goose, you are immediately disqualified. All right, you done with number two? All right, everybody in circumference, look at one another and just start talking. Just carry on a conversation. Yes, one another, just. All right, did you write down your third choice, what you felt? Okay. All right, everybody can take a seat. We're running out of time. Hand me your paper. Hand me your paper. 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 McGarry. Got my lectern. All right. In no apparent order, I do not know. I gave them all the same page. I don't know their handwriting. So we had six different participants. They were all to write one word of what they felt. The first one was when we were looking at them in a circle. Judged. Goofy. Pressure. Stupid. Ignored. Weird. Number two, when we were all with our backs towards them, six participants all in the middle to write one word on what they felt. Silly. Not reading that one. Strange. Rejected. Silly. Troubled. Now, third time, we're all talking with one another. Those who are in the circumference, the six in the middle, chose one word to describe what they were feeling. Alone. Mean. Bored. Ignored. Happy. I'm going to have to talk to this individual after church. Left out. Did you notice something about that? What was going on around them was the exact same thing. All those in the circumference were doing the exact same thing. Number one, we were all facing them. Number two, we were all had our backs to them. Number three, we were all talking to one another. But did you recognize that not any of them was the word the same? Some of them not even close. Here's the thing, folks. We're different individuals, and our experiences, and even something as just something simple like that, where those around them are doing the same thing, yet they all have different perceptions as to what they're feeling at that particular time. Do we realize that even in the house of God, when people are surrounding them and they're trying to love them and they're trying to help them and they're looking to them and they're trying to encourage them, that person may feel like they're being judged, and the next person, well, you're doing the exact same thing where you're trying to love them, encourage them, and strengthen them. That person feels loved. The person that though you're trying to protect them and you're trying to keep them and help them and keep them from going and doing things that are wrong, and guess what? They're going to feel like you're just out to get them and you don't want them to have any fun, or they don't want you to have any fun. But then the next person is going to feel protected, like, well, they do care and it does matter what I do, and It makes a difference. Do you understand what I'm saying? We all of our experiences and our emotions and those encounters, they cause us to be shaped differently. But here's the thing. I lost my clicker somewhere. I think I said it at the back. Man, I'm all over the place tonight. Thank you. I got like 1 minute. Here's why we're so valuable. One of the many reasons why we are so valuable is that our image has been shaped by the influence around us, and we, catch this, here it is, we reveal the power and glory of God as we transform into His image. And being changed from glory to glory. Because guess what? Even though the experiences and our lives and the things that we have done and the things that we've experienced have shaped us and our perception is different, even though the circumstances surrounding may be the same, God gets glory as together we come together and we unify on the understanding that though we've had these different experiences and some have dealt with abuse and rejection and all, but guess what? We can all come together and get along and fellowship and we can all represent Jesus to the world. And guess what? That's how we are transformed. And guess what? As we grow till we all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, it's as if we all go towards the same goal and we're all getting our value of who we are based upon what the Bible says. Guess what? Our perceptions will start to converge and how we see things will start to come together and we will represent the body of Christ. Whoo. I know I waded out in some deep waters here tonight, but it's the understanding. And if I'm all about individual me, and I'm all about my physical, and I'm all about my image, and how people look at me, and what people say about me, and I get so hung up on that, I miss the big picture, because that's not the image the Bible talks about. The image the Bible talks about is even with all our experiences, and all our encounters, and everything that we have in our life, as we come together and converge into the image of Almighty God, being His hands and His feet and His mouth. That's the image it's talking about. And that's how we find our value. We found our value in a body of believers as we come together representing the image of Almighty God. And when we value that, we learn to value separation. Whew. My God. When we value that, we learn to value morality. Why? Because when I start valuing the things that the Word of God values, and we start coming together and converging, guess what? I now have more self-worth. Look at this. As we value those things God values, our own self-worth increases. Not in a prideful, arrogant, or selfish way, but rather in a way that seeks and strives to display the image of the One who created me. The value of you. The value of you is going to be found in the fact that you start valuing church. You value church and you value serving and you value morality and you value separation. And as you understand that, guess what? There's some self-worth that begins to rise up in you where it does. I don't have to fear what man shall do unto me. I'm not worried about what man thinks. I'm not worried about the image that they see. I'm worried about representing Jesus. I'm worried about being separate and being holy and being blameless and being a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And that what matters to me, not my own individuality and my own image of what they think about me. I want them to see Jesus in everything I do. That's the image I value. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. In other words, the image that I want to portray in my life, I'm not worried about physical man, so to speak, the outer man, but I am solely worried about the inner man. To be renewed day by day, to come before Him, to be transformed. And guess what? As that transformation takes place on the inside, it can't help but start transforming the outside. And and I become different and I do different, because it's not about the image that people see. It's about the image that people see. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so if I learn to lift him up, I want people to see the image of Calvary, of sacrifice, of love. And that will draw people. Because when people are in desperate need and there's a terminal diagnosis, they don't care what you look like. If you had half your face missing, and I'm not being demeaning, if you were a hideous sight, but they knew if you prayed, healing would come, they wouldn't care what you look like. They would just care, do you have the ability to deal with this? Folks, that's why it is so important that the church be the church. Oh, Jesus, we love you. I thank you. Oh, your word reveals what it means, God. We are made in your image, God, and we would understand. We find our value, our self-worth, God, not by the system of this world, not where it finds value, Lord, but we find value in looking into the perfect law of liberty and saying, how can I align my life with that? How can I change, and how can I allow your power to transform me so that I am more like you? Because the more I am like you, the less I care about me, and the more I find self-worth in who I am, because you know me better than I know myself. And how else could I find self-worth unless I know the Creator who created me? And as I look into your word and I see your image and I align my life in such a way that I want to be like you, Jesus, then I'm able to understand there's value and there's worth in that. And it's not based upon a physical appearance. It's not based upon what the world sees in the sense of my physical being. But, oh, it's based upon the inner man that it transforms me to be and do different, and yes, ultimately to look different. Lord, I thank you. I praise you, God, for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace, in your precious name that is above every name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.